So we're starting a sermon series on the steps of recovery. There's 12 steps in most recovery communities. And what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is study three of them. And then we're going to take a break because we need some time to digest that. And then in January, we're going to come back and study three more. So that over the course of a year, we'll have studied all 12 of these steps. And part of the reason that we're doing this is because we just launched a church at Sweetwater Campus called The Bridge for people whose lives have been adversely affected by addiction or people who are already walking the road of recovery. We started it last night. We had 40-something people show up and worship with us. It was just an amazing time. But here's the thing. The wisdom of the recovery community, it came from the wisdom of Christianity, and we've kind of lost it, and I think it's time to reclaim it. So today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Romans, and I'm using the Common English Bible, the CEB translation, because this can be quite a tongue twister. It's probably a familiar scripture to you, but this is going to get us into the first step of recovery. So listen and hear a word of God. I know that good doesn't live in me, that is, in my body. The desire to do good is inside of me, but I can't do it. I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, then I'm not the one doing it anymore. Instead, it is sin that lives in me that is doing it. And so I find that, as a rule, when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. I gladly agree with the law on the inside, but I see a different law at work in my body. It wages war against the law of my mind and takes me prisoner with the law of sin that is in my body. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for me, church? Man, I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, through your cross and your resurrection, we believe that you have defeated sin and death and Satan and all these powers of shame and guilt that try to lord over us. And to win this great victory, Jesus, you had to become weak. You look so defeated hanging there on a cross. And so, Lord, if we are to follow your path, then we must discover our own weakness. We cannot kid ourselves and assume that this would be safe or easy. So I guess we need you to give us courage today, Lord. Give us courage that we might follow you, even if it means weakness. Because we trust in you, there is freedom. We trust in you, there is transformation. Awaken us to that today, O Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So the greatest turnaround I have had the privilege of seeing in a person's life happened to my best friend from the Marines. And just to give you an idea about who this guy was, he and I met the day we shipped out to Paris Island in Nashville, and we were with each other for 6 years, same squad, never left each other's side, deployed to Fallujah together. And one time we were late for formation, like 3 hours late. And rather than call our cell phone and see where we were, they called the hospital, and then they called all the local jails. And we showed up, and my gunnery sergeant started just chewing us out. He said, "Wilson, where were you guys? Like, we called the hospital and we called the jails." I said, "Why didn't you try our cell phones?" And he said, "Well, we just figured if you wasn't here, you were either arrested or hurt." So this is the kind of guy that I'm telling you about. And his life continued after we got out. It continued this kind of downward spiral. He said he was waking up every morning using Adderall and coffee, popping Xanaxes throughout the day to get through the day. He was a pharmacist, so he had easy access to this stuff. And then every night he was drinking a liter of vodka. And his bottom was when he was in Boston and he blacked out, woke up covered in blood. And from that day, in a 2-year period, he has become a compassionate father, sober. He's running a multi-million dollar international startup company through Harvard University School of Business. Now that is a turnaround. He's part of the recovery community, and those promises that we just read today are coming to life in him. I see them taking shape in his life. And I asked him last year, after he had a year of sobriety, I said, "Why did you choose the recovery community over the church?" And his response just blew me away. He said, "The recovery community promised me a spiritual awakening." He said, all of the drugs, all of the drinking, all the wars, all the women, that was me looking for a spiritual awakening. The recovery community promised me that. The church didn't. And immediately I got defensive of the church, like I wanted to defend the church. But I knew that I didn't have much ground to stand on, because he was Methodist after all. And it became apparent that somewhere along the lines we have kind of taken a misstep. It's like we have become afraid to make these bold promises anymore. We're so afraid of turning people off or over-promising and under-delivering. We just say things like, open hearts, open minds, open doors. That's the Methodist Church, right? That's our motto. Well, not so in the recovery community. You know, so I'm happy and I celebrate the fact that the Lord saw fit to give God's wisdom and this transformative power to a group of people who is using it and showing it. But I'm happier still that all of that wisdom, all that power came straight out of our tradition, the Christian faith. And it's part of who we are. And I say it's time we reclaim it. It's time that we start expect spiritual awakenings for ourselves, and looking for those promises that we just recited to take shape in our lives and in the lives of the people that we are evangelizing to. And so here it starts with step one. It's going to come up on the screen here, and I'm going to ask you to read the bold print over there. Ready? Go. We admitted that we are powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, and that our lives had become unmanageable. That unmanageable word is the one that always threw me. I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm managing just fine. I'm holding it together just barely. But what that means is it's something that I can't control. It's something that I have tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and no matter how much strength and effort and how much denial I put at it, I just can't control this thing, okay? Now, the first words that Jesus speaks in his public ministry are these words. Jesus comes out on the scene, and everybody wonders what he's going to say, and he says, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Look what Jesus is saying here. This is what he's saying. The kingdom of God, first. What Jesus is saying is there is this beautiful world that is breaking in to this old, ugly world that you've become accustomed to. And it's powerful, and it's dynamic. Prisoners will be set free. People will be healed. Chains of slavery are coming off. It's the world that you have always searched for, the world that you have always longed for, and it is just being held right out there in front of us. The kingdom is at hand. And when you hear that message, at least for me, I'm just like, that's awesome. How do I get it? And Jesus says, repent. So here's part of what repenting looks like. It looks like admitting weakness. Now, how crazy is that? What we want is a power to transform our lives and our families and our communities, and we're told that we must discover, we must name, we must admit our weaknesses. I have to say things like, I'm powerless over drugs. I can't beat this lust that's welling up inside of me and taking me places that I'm not proud of. I can't control this anger that's ruining my life, and I'm angry because I'm angry. I can't keep blaming my spouse or my children or my boss or the system for the dissatisfaction I feel in my life. I have to name it. I have to admit it. Repent. One of the most inspirational guys I know today is a man named Dave Goggins. Anybody in here know Dave Goggins? All right, I'll tell you about him. Dave Goggins grew up, his mom moved him to a new town. His single mother raising a son. And he was one of the only black guys in town. And in high school, the kid that sat behind Dave, he was the son of the local KKK leader. And so every day, Dave Goggins said that this kid was whispering in his ear, calling him the N-word, telling him he was going to kill him. And then the kicker came, like a year later, one of his teachers said, son, you are just dumb. You are dumb. And so Dave's life just continued to worsen. His grades just plummeted. His weight was out of control. And one day, Dave admitted something to himself. He said, you know what? I am dumb. And I am fat. And my life sucks. That was Dave's bottom. And this is what he said, though. He said, when I finally admitted that I was dumb, I knew there was a cure. Learning. When I finally admitted I was fat, I knew there was a cure. Moving and eating less. And so Goggins went on to become a Navy SEAL. And when he got out of the Navy SEALs, he started a foundation for wounded warriors. And he started running ultra marathons, over 100-mile races. And he would run them and raise money for wounded warriors. And then not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, he tried to make the Guinness Book of World Record for pull-ups in a day. And he finally broke it last year. He did 4,030 pull-ups in one day. Now here's the kicker, right? To become strong. And Goggins is strong. To become strong, he had to admit that he was weak. To win, he had to see that he had lost. This is the strange logic of the New Testament, what Stephanie said opposite day, that we find victory by admitting defeat. We find life by dying to self, as Jesus tells us. We find power by discovering our weakness. The first step toward freedom is discovering the chains that bind us. We looked at today's scripture from Romans chapter 7. It's up on the screen right there. Read it with me together. Ready? Go. I know that good doesn't live in me. The desire to do good is inside of me, but I can't do it. I don't do the good I want, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. This is Paul admitting weakness. It's a weakness of will for Paul. Here we have the most influential Christian in Christian history besides Jesus. And what he's saying is, I'm weak. I have this huge weakness of will. I can decide what to do. I know what I want to do, but there is this huge gap between what I decide to do and what I want to do and what I actually do. For Paul, the pathway to victory begins in admitting defeat, naming the weakness. And here's the thing. None of us want to do it. None of us want to admit that we are weak. None of us want to tell the truth about that habit of thought or that habit of consumption or that habit of substance or that inner pain that keeps defeating us and derailing us. Like, I would rather blame other people for the rest of my life. I would rather resent the whole world than it stand up and admit that I'm weak. In Trevor Hudson's book titled One Day at a Time, he lets those of us who don't struggle with substance abuse, he lets us discover our own weaknesses so that we can name them and begin a journey toward healing and freedom. He gives us four of them. The first one he calls a weakness of will. That's the one we just talked about with Paul. It's that action that I resolve time after time that I'm going to change it, I'm going to improve it, I'm going to control it this time. But repeatedly, I fail to make the change. That's a weakness of the will. And I must name it so that I can begin the journey toward freedom. The second most common area of weakness that we have is what Hudson calls addictive behavior. And this is an action that I repeatedly and sometimes compulsively do, and it harms my relationship with God, my relationship with others that I love, and it harms the way I feel about myself. Now, this can be anything from like TV, internet, social media addictions. Addictive behaviors may also include something like making money, gambling, shopping, pornography, or simply the way I'm going to spend the first part of my evenings when I come home and I rant and rave and complain about all that's wrong in the world. This is an addiction of behavior. The third most common addiction, the common weakness that gets a hold of us is probably the one we think about most when we talk about addiction. That's a substance addiction. Any substance that I cannot go without, and this is key here to nuance it, okay? Any substance I can't go without that damages my relationship with others or with God or how I feel about myself is a substance dependence weakness. Here's a good test. If you think that this thing is damaging your relationship to other people around you or your relationship with God, just quit it for 30 days. Just stop for 30 days. If you can't, you have a substance addiction problem. Right? And here's the fourth one, and I see this in myself and most of the people that I come through my doors for counseling. This is a weakness of negative emotion. Negative emotions like consuming worry or fear, overwhelming anxiety, a tendency toward people-pleasing or resentment, feelings of inadequacy, self-loathing, apathy, or being hypercritical and judgmental of other people, which what I have found generally means I'm hypercritical and judgmental of myself. This is a negative emotion that we move to consistently. Now, in the Christian tradition, we have learned to call these weaknesses attachments. Attachments, that's what the church fathers call them. And these are the things that we run to, that we kind of gravitate to instead of God, trusting that these things will give us comfort, they'll give us satisfaction, or make us feel significant, or safe, or important. And it's not that all of these things that I named are bad, right? It's the problem with them is they cannot. They cannot deliver on their promises. God, though, God can deliver on His promises. With God alone do we find the comfort, the satisfaction, and significance that we have been searching for all our life. And the first step towards spiritual awakening begins by naming our weaknesses. You can, many of you can probably remember in Mark's gospel, there's a demon that's possessing this man, and he's all alone, because that's what our addictions and our weaknesses tend to do. They isolate us. And Jesus cannot begin to deliver this man until he names the thing that has a hold of him. That thing's name is Legion. But once it is named, its power begins to loosen. And so too for all of these other weaknesses. Once we admit them and name them, their power begins to loosen. Now, I found this video. And it's about some young women whose life of addiction eventually led them into the sex trade. It's a documentary. And more than that, though, it's a clip about how admitting defeat was a pathway to a relationship with Jesus that can free us and change our life. Could you pull that video up for me, Julie?
And so that's when the heavy, heavy cocaine abuse came in, and I just wanted to disappear. I remember just lighting that pipe and just looking forward to that hit. And so that's when the heavy, heavy cocaine abuse came in, and I just wanted to disappear. I remember just lighting that pipe and just looking forward to that hit. All of a sudden, I heard my ears just ringing really loud, and like everything went black. Like my eyes just shut down. My eyes were wide open, but went black, and I fell back. And I was having a heart attack. The pain in my chest was like, my heart was going, and it was like, I felt like somebody was stabbing me with a knife in my heart, but I couldn't see anything, and all I could remember was that, there was nothing but blackness around me, and just, I realized, crap, I'm dying, and all I could remember is Jesus. That's all I could think about was God, and I saw my life literally flash before my eyes. And as I called upon his name, I just said, Jesus, I'm alone. I'm sorry. And come and get me. Save me from myself. I'm sorry. And all I could do was like say sorry. I'm sorry. I was a prostitute. I was so ashamed. And the ambulance came. They took me in the hospital. And the doctor came over and said, do you know how lucky you are? You have a lot of drugs in your system, lady. And you're allergic to narcotics. And he's like, God's with you. And I knew that Jesus heard my prayer.
I was in such despair and desperation. I would really cry out to God, And then one night, he appeared to me in a dream. I would go into this beautiful garden. And sat on the bench was the Lord Jesus. And I would go to him, we would sit, and we would just talk about, I don't even know what we spoke about, but he never, ever once condemned me.
I said, Jesus, I just want to see you. I want to know what you look like. I don't care about the movies I've seen. I just want to see you. I want to talk to you. I want to see you. And so he granted my request. I had a dream of him one night, and he came to me, and he didn't look anything like any picture, any person I've ever seen before. He was the most handsome man I've ever seen, beautiful. And he came to me and went this close to my face and looked into my eyes and read me from my baby until my perfect age that I was, everything I've done, didn't say a word to me, and looked at me with love in his eyes like, I love you.
It was such beauty and such love that emanated from him. I was just I fell at his feet. I was like a dead person. And believe me, at that particular point in my life, I wasn't scared of much, but I was, and it wasn't like a fear was going to hit me. It was like who he was, who he really is. And I fell at his feet, and I just cried, and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've done. And when I got up, he'd say, Helena, I'm waiting for you. And it was so beautiful, so gentle. And that went on for about 6 months. I was always waiting for him to say a harsh word or condemn me. He didn't.
He said, I love you. You're healed, you're whole, you're delivered. And just like this fire was lit in me. And I just started to weep. And I just realized, God loves me. No matter what I've done, no matter all the mistakes I've made, no matter how many people I've hurt, he still loves me. And he can make something of my life.
She said that no matter what I've done or where you've gone, that Jesus still loves you. You see, for these two women, drug addiction is what hindered their ability to let Jesus' love do its transforming work on them. God created us to praise and to serve and to love God, and drugs were the attachment that kept these women from praising, serving, and loving God. And for most of us, most of y'all in here, that's not the case. Most of us keep secrets, other weakness. We keep secret other weaknesses that keep us from praising and loving and serving God. And here's a truth that you can count on, that we will always be as sick as our secrets. We will always be as sick as our secrets. But here's a better truth. Jesus, yes, wants to forgive us of our sins, but also Jesus wants to heal the wounds of sin and heal the sickness of sin. And most Christians and most Christian churches, we just kind of stop and let Jesus forgive us of our sin. But he doesn't just want to forgive you, right? He wants to heal you of all the wounds that other people's sin have caused you, of all the wounds that your sins have kind of inflicted upon your soul. You see, most Christians, we stop short of the healing. We stop short of the spiritual awakening that God is offering us. And so no wonder when my friend said, recovery promised me a spiritual awakening and the church didn't. Well, we gave up on that, it seems. You see, my theory today is that to discover the power that changes our life, it requires us to journey through weakness, naming it, admitting it. And as Christians, we believe that the cross is the test of all of our good theories. So looking at the cross, is it true that weakness is discovered in power? Well, we believe that Jesus destroyed the powers of sin, death, and Satan, and shame, and condemnation, and he did it through his dying and rising. And when you look at that cross, Jesus looks so weak up there. He looks utterly defeated, just hanging there. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we see that 3 days later, there's this new power, resurrection power, that up from the grave he arose, that sin and death, they couldn't hold him, that the grave couldn't handle him, that there was victory, 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 power, power. But even Jesus, to find that power, it began in the weakness of the cross. You see, this is the beginning, the first step. It's an essential step. And so I suppose the question that's like pressing in on us today, if we're taking this seriously, is do I want victory over the things that repeatedly defeat me? The things that repeatedly derail me from knowing and loving and doing God's will? Do I want the power that transformed my life, not into the life I want, but into the life that God wants for me? And if I want that power and I want that victory, If I say yes to that, then I got to name it. We got to admit the weaknesses and that we can't control them. That is the first step. That through admitting defeat, we find victory. To find life, we have to die to self. To find power, we have to discover weakness. The first step toward freedom is discovering the chains that bind us. I know it sounds absurd, church. But for us Christians, that's the only way up. So what we're going to do, Stephanie's going to come up and play a song. It's an Avett Brothers song. It's called Ill With Want. And there's going to be a prayer up on the screen. And I invite you to pray that prayer and listen for God's voice. I invite you to take this first step today. There's really good steps that are to come. This one's the hardest. To admit the things that I'm powerless over. The things that I can't control that completely and repeatedly defeat me. So enter into this time of reflection. The altar is open if anyone wants to pray.